this morning's message is simply entitled, Jesus is Still Making Appearances. Two of my very favorite little quotes that I've been thinking about and just meditating on as we're approaching the Easter season. The one I shared with you a bit ago, you're not suffering from anything that a good resurrection can't fix. And then secondly, I love this one by Dr. Tony Evans. Jesus didn't say, I am finished. He said, it is finished, because he was just getting started. Amen? So may the Lord have his way here this morning in each of our hearts and our lives. What's interesting to me, I've been pastoring this church for nearly 30 years. Every year, I try to bring a different word on Easter. So that's about 30 messages, and it's interesting as you study, as you prepare, as you dive into the text and you look and you think about Easter. What's interesting to me is that Jesus lives a little over 33 years. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels are the account of his life from on earth here, from birth to ascension into heaven. And what's really interesting is that those Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, about one-third of each of those Gospels covers really just the last week of Jesus' life. When you go to John, it's almost one-half of the Gospel that covers just that last week. And today is the culmination of what we would call Holy Week. It's the day of the resurrection. It's the day of celebration. And I want to show you today John's account. And I want to point out a little surprise to you, because there's something that he talked about more than the resurrection. It's really interesting, because when you look at the text and you look at how much time is spent actually on the resurrection, it's very, very little. But it's what happens after the resurrection that's so key and so important. And that's what I want to bring to you today. So everybody should have a little blue piece of paper with our scriptures on it today. You're welcome to follow along. John chapter 20, verse 1, it says this. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Okay, now I want you to kind of get into this with me just a little bit this morning. Most of you know I love to laugh. I think church is a place where there ought to be a lot of laughter, because laughter is a good medicine. Amen? Amen. So I want to see how many of you this morning have a good sense of humor, because I see in Scripture some things that are really humorous to me. And I think God put them in there. He left them in there because we're supposed to laugh along the way. There's serious things, and then there's things that just make you chuckle, okay? So I see a lot of humor. Very interesting. John chapter 20, verse 1. Early on, the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb, saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So the next line, and there's a few more. They're just funny, and I'm getting ready to find out how many of you have a sense of humor too. So here it goes. Watch this. So Mary came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. Now, do you catch on there that this is actually John speaking about John, okay? John's talking about himself. There's something kind of hilarious there. He refers to himself like, you know, you kind of wanted to stop and go, come on, John, you're the one that wrote, God so loved the whole world, but you had to point out that you're this special one, right? Get over yourself, dude. So anyway, the Holy Spirit somehow allows him to put it in there, and that he's the one that was loved. Well, watch this as we continue to read on. It gets even better. And they've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they put him. So at this point, they actually think the body of the Lord has been stolen, not resurrected. Important point here. So Peter and the other disciple, John speaking again of himself, okay? Watch this. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. John just had to get that in there, didn't he? Just a little jab against good old Peter, right? I'm faster than he is. I want everybody to know that. It's just kind of funny. So it's okay to have fun in church. Amen? So We'll get serious in a bit, but this is just hilarious. The other disciple, he outruns Peter. He was faster. Not necessary, but the Holy Spirit allows him to include it anyway. He reaches the tomb first, bent over, looked into the strips of linen laying there, but he didn't go in. And then Simon Peter, who was really, really late, right? He's so much slower, came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. And Peter saw the strips of linen laying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head, and the cloth was still lying in its place. In other words, it had the shape of a body. So if you'd taken off the cloth, it would have been laid out, but it was in the shape of Jesus' body. And it's just at this point, okay, that the disciples are kind of getting the clues and putting the dots together that maybe his body wasn't stolen, but he was actually alive. So finally, the other disciple, and that's John speaking of himself, who, by the way, had reached the tomb first. He adds, he also went in. And I believe John's kind of going, wait a minute, I think he's alive. And I don't know about you. I know we celebrated a lot already this morning, but the fact that Jesus is alive changes everything in this life for all of us. And it's worth celebrating one more time. Amen. Come on, celebrate with me. Amen. Now, here's the striking part of the gospel writing. The entire account of the resurrection, just a small little bit, but John has a whole lot more in chapter 20 and 21 that he wants to tell us about. And it's that we're going to focus on this morning, because Jesus appears after the resurrection. And I've been thinking about this a lot. I've thought about it in the context of the Great Commission. 5 different times he gives the Great Commission in that 40-day period after his resurrection, before his ascension. But there's a whole lot more that he does in that time too. In fact, he appears multiple times over 40 days. And the Bible says he appeared to well over 500 different people. He's going to show at least 5 appearances after the resurrection on Resurrection Sunday alone, and then at least 10 more times after that before he ascends into heaven. And I think it tells us something really important this morning. It shows the heart of God, who'd already spent 33 years walking on this planet, appearing to people, interacting with people, loving people, relating to people, and he just couldn't help but continue to connect with people even after he'd risen from the dead. And I think it shows you something that he wants to do in you and I. He wants to do this in you just as much as he wants to do it in me. And here's my message this morning in a nutshell. Jesus is still appearing to people. He just can't help it. He loves you that much. It's just like the song we sang, right? His love is reckless. He'll go to the ends of the earth to reach you. He'll knock down every wall. He'll take down every lie. Now, here's just a fun thought, and let's just kind of hang out here for a minute, okay, and just have a little bit of fun with this, just for a couple of minutes. How cool would it be? Everybody thinks you're dead, and now you get to show up. I mean, how cool would that be? Jesus is dead in the tomb for 3 days, and then on Resurrection Sunday, he raises from the dead. So let's just play around with this for just a little bit, okay? I want to ask you the same question. If you were dead, if you were Jesus, and you were dead, and now you're alive, who would you appear to first? Have you ever thought about that? It's kind of a fun little thing to think through. And I'm going to give you my list, my short list, okay? And it's going to be a little different than what Jesus ends up doing. But probably the first one I'd probably appear to is Mom. If you remember the last time that Mary has seen Jesus, she saw him hanging on the cross, bleeding and dying. And maybe I'd want to appear to Mary and say, Mom, it's okay. I'm alive and I'm well. It's okay. And secondly, you know, you're going to get into the head of Pastor Jeff for just a little minute here, and you may want to pray for me after you hear this, okay? But it would probably go in a little different direction from there for me. Probably the ones that I would appear to at that point would be those that mocked Jesus on the way to the cross, those that tortured him, those that put this unbelievable, one of my friends made this for me, I'm going to try to be careful and not injure myself when I pick this up. Those that took that crown of thorns and shoved it down onto his head. Those that put a robe on his bleeding back and then ripped it off. Those who mocked him by calling him, "Hail, King of the Jews." That's probably the second ones that I'd want to show up. And you can just imagine, you know, showing up among those guys and all of a sudden, "Hey, how you doing? Remember me? Remember me? Remember all your mocking? Remember all that you did?" I'm sorry, just pray for me, okay? There's a little bit of vengeance showing through. And third, how about the Jewish leaders? They played a role in this whole thing as well, right? Back in those days, there were two main sects of Jewish religious leaders. There were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And I don't know, this is just maybe my warped sense of humor, but I think it'd be really fun to show up to the Sadducees. Because see, the Sadducees, in fact, some people will even make the little mockery here. You know, they were Sadducees because they didn't believe in the resurrection. Can you imagine showing up to those guys? Sneaking up behind them. Boo! You know, and just kind of, anyway, you'll have to just pray for me. Well, what's interesting is the unlikely people that Jesus actually did appear to. Not my list, but his list. In John chapter 20 and 21. And I hope it can be in some way something that you can relate to, because the first person he shows up to, he appears to, is not a disciple. It wasn't at church. It wasn't a religious person. It was to a woman. A woman who'd been very broken, very hurt, on the margins, on the outskirts of life, if you will. And it shows something so powerful, right? Number one, that Jesus is the first one in all of human history, quite honestly, to truly value women. Jesus values everybody, even the ones that society tended not to value. Jesus values everyone, and it kind of goes like this. I'm just going to show, you know, in John's gospel, the three that he highlighted. The first one's Mary, who stood outside the tomb, and the guys, Peter and John, had left, and they saw the linen there. They saw the garments, and Mary says, Mary stays. She's heartbroken. She's just heartbroken. She's weeping. She's crying. And I just want to pause here for a moment to every person right now here who's heartbroken, who's crying, who's wounded, who's suffering right now in the season of life that you're in. There's something going on where you're really not okay. Maybe you came this morning and you put your church face on, so to speak, and everybody thinks you're okay. You're smiling, but deep down inside you're hurting because of something. And I don't know what it is, but God does. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's one of your children that's gone astray. Maybe it's your marriage. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's your emotions. Something's going on. And the Bible says that while Mary was crying, as she wept, she bends over, looks into the tomb, and she sees two angels seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and one at the foot. And they ask her. They're drawn to the fact. They're drawn to the fact that her soul is hurting. Listen to me this morning. When you cry, heaven notices. God notices. And I just want you to know that. Here's the catch. You don't even think that heaven notices, but heaven does. Because when you're hurting, sometimes you're hurting so bad you can't even see it. She's crying and she says, they've taken my Lord away and I don't know where they've put him. At this, she turns around and you get the very first appearance of Jesus after his resurrection. It wasn't to a disciple. It wasn't to somebody who was going to jump up and down and be really excited. I love telling people who are going through something difficult. Because of my role, I've been in many situations where people were hurting in ways you can probably imagine. Some of the darkest moments in their lives. And there's just something about that brokenness, about that darkness that sometimes we walk through that heaven is attracted to. That Jesus comes to. And the Bible gives you a promise today. And it's simply this, that the Lord is close to and heals the brokenhearted. He's attracted to it. And that's why I believe it's the first person that Jesus makes an appearance to on this earth. He could have chose anyone, right? He had all the earth at his disposal to appear to. I had a few suggestions. He didn't choose mine necessarily, but he chose a brokenhearted person who was weeping and hurting. So Mary reminds us this morning, on this Easter morning, that Jesus isn't as far away as you think. So just look for him. And if you're hurting, he'll be there for you. Okay, so this is John's gospel. He highlights three appearances after the resurrection account. The second one is to a guy that you've probably heard his name, okay? You've probably heard his name. His name is Doubting Thomas. Bible says that all the disciples doubted, but Doubting Thomas kind of gets this label, right? You've heard that term before, Doubting Thomas. Forever, his name's going to be an idiom for anybody who doubts. You're just a Doubting Thomas. I don't know. It makes me wonder where we got the term Lazy Susan. Anybody have any idea? By the way, if your name's Susan, I apologize. But Jesus appears to the entire group of disciples, but the Bible says Thomas didn't show up. And Thomas didn't show up because he cashed it in. He had decided, I'm done with this. I'm walking away. I don't believe that Jesus has been resurrected. He really believes the whole mission is over. It's ended, and he's now officially a doubter. But the Bible says in the Gospel of John that Thomas, he's not there with the disciples. And what would you think? Actually, you know, you would think, well, he missed out. Tough luck, Thomas. And it's funny because the other disciples kind of make fun of him. They rub it in a little bit. We saw him. Too bad you missed out. And I think sometimes this is how those of us who struggle with doubt along the way feel. Doubters aren't bad people. It's almost like we've missed out on something along the way and we're trying to figure it out on our own, in our own mind, in our own intellect. There's something in your mind that sometimes you get convinced there's something wrong with you or maybe wrong with others. And it's almost like Thomas draws a line in the sand, and this is what doubters can do. They say, look, you know, I just can't go there. Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, put my finger where those nail marks are, and actually I even want to put my hand in his side where the spear went in. Until I do that, it's just a line in the sand for me. I can't be a believer. Let me just say to you this morning, if you're wrestling with doubt, if you are not convinced that the Son of God died for you personally, let me just remind you this morning, Jesus isn't turned off by your doubts. Your doubts will not keep Jesus away from you. He loves Thomas so much, he goes back intentionally a second time. John chapter 20, verses 26 through 28, it says, a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. That line's kind of necessary when you pop through the walls, right? Peace be with you. I know I just scared the stuffing out of you. It just pops right in. Then he says to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas says, my Lord and my God. I want you to notice Jesus didn't say to Thomas, really? Come on, man. 3 years I've been discipling you. Wasn't that enough? Really? You saw me on the cross, and here I am standing in front of you, dude. So I'm obviously resurrected. I mean, I just popped through a wall. Really? That's not the approach Jesus takes, and it never is. He doesn't say that, and I think that's somehow, sometimes, how we treat doubters. Really? Really? But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus comes to where he is. And he says, okay, here you go. I'm going to come to where you are. Here, touch. Touch my hand. But then he asks the doubter to do something too. I want you to take a step too, Thomas. I'll take a step toward you, but you take a step toward me. Reach out your hand. Reach out your hand, Thomas. And I would say to everybody here who's struggling with doubt, just asking you this morning, reach out to the Lord. Take a step toward him. You're going to find out he's better than you even thought. You're going to find out that he's going to help you. He's going to be for you. He's going to encourage you and strengthen you. Stop doubting and believe. And quite honestly, this appearance of Jesus is all that Thomas needed. And now he cries out, and it's so powerful, my Lord and my God. If the first person Jesus came to was someone who was hurting, the second is someone who was doubting. I want you to know, and I want to remind us all again this morning, Jesus isn't bothered by your struggles with doubts. So take another step toward him and reach out for him. Third, the last appearance of Jesus. This one maybe is more well known than the others, or it's a powerful one. It's the heart of God reaching out to people that are far from God, that have drifted off, that have lost their purpose. Jesus finds, if you will, a failure, a bad failure, a miserable failure. And his name is Peter. Peter the disciple, who would go on to become the apostle Peter. He was having a really, really bad weekend. Because on Thursday night at the Last Supper, Peter told Jesus in front of everybody, I'll never let you down, Lord. You can count on me to the very end. I'm all in. And Jesus looked at him and said, I hate to tell you this, Peter, but before the sun comes up tomorrow, you're going to have denied me three times. Peter's like, no way, no way, that's not going to happen. But it did. And his response, watch this, to his failure is the same thing that people today still do, because they think their failures drive Jesus away from them. They think because they've messed up, because they've slid back, because they didn't live up to their own expectations, because they weren't perfect, because they didn't get it all right, that Jesus is going to leave them. But it's interesting, in Mark's gospel, when Mary tells the disciples, the Lord's not here at the tomb, and they ran to tell the other disciples, the angel said, listen, go tell the disciples and Peter. Ooh, that's powerful. Mark's gospel highlights the fact Jesus must have known. He of course he did. He's the Son of God. He knew the condition that Peter was in because of the failure. He knew that he was covered with shame. He knew that he was disappointed. You know what disappointment is? Let me just give you a thought about it this morning, and I want you to hear this. Disappointment's the gap between expectation and reality. Expectation and reality. Watch this. Don't miss this. God knows everything, right? So there can be no gap with God, which means you can't. God can't be disappointed. In other words, God can never say, wow, man, I didn't see that one coming, Peter. I really thought you were with me. You surprised me and shocked me by that whole thing. No, Jesus even announces it's going to happen before it does. He knew it. He knew it before you and I failed and messed up. And he still appears to Peter, and he appears to you and I. And I just love that. Jesus didn't go to the Roman soldiers or the Sadducees. He didn't go to the people that would jump up and down with excitement. No, he found someone who was crying, someone who was doubting, and someone who had failed miserably. So here's how the story of Peter goes, okay? Let's finish it out real quick. He comes to the disciples. They're eating. Jesus comes to the disciple. They're on the shore. They're eating fish together. It's a really cool story in John chapter 21. Jesus pulls Peter off to the side when they had finished eating, and he says to him, And this is huge. Simon, son of John, Simon was Peter's other name. Simon Peter. Jesus says to him, do you love me? And Jesus uses this word love, one of four Greek words for love. Your New Testament, the original manuscripts are all written in Greek. And the problem is the Greek language is more expressive than the English language and has more words than English does. So you'll see in your Bible the word love, but sometimes it can be any one of the four different Greek words. One of them is storge. It's the kind of natural affection that a parent has for a child. One is eros, and it's the physical love, like when you say, man, I love chocolate. The third is the word phileo, where we get the city Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. It's the love between friends. And the last one's agape. And it literally means that there's no condition in which I will stop loving you. It's an unconditional love. And that's the word that Jesus uses here. Peter, do you love me unconditionally? And Peter's so bruised and so full of shame because of his failure. Peter responds and says, yes, Lord, you know that I... But he changes the word. He doesn't use the word agape. He uses the word phileo. You know I phileo you. It's almost like Peter, in the midst of his shame and disappointment, just can't quite get there, can't quite use that word agape at this point in time. A few days earlier, yeah, it would have been agape for sure. It's not that he's fallen out of love with God. It's just that they feel that they've disappointed God so much that they just can't quite re-up again. So he says, I phileo you. I can love you like a friend. But watch what Jesus says. It's so interesting. He says, that's okay. I'll still use you, Peter. Go feed my lambs. Go feed my lambs. Listen, society won't treat you like this, but God will, right? Your past can be your past and your future can be bright, and God can still use you even after a season of failure. So Jesus comes back a second time and says to Peter, Peter, do you agape me? Do you unconditionally love me? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And he uses the word phileo again. And Jesus says, that's okay. That's okay. Take care of my sheep. I can still use you, Peter. Now watch this. This is so huge. The third time Jesus says to Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Jesus changes the word to phileo. Jesus came to where Peter was. And I dedicate this part of the service. If your heart's not broken, if you're not a doubter, but you feel like a failure, just remember this. The appearance of Jesus reminds every one of us, me and you, each of us, that Jesus isn't giving up on you. You're free to love him because he'll love you back even with all of your mistakes. Here's my Easter message for you in 2023 in a nutshell. And that is, this clearly shows to me, in every encounter in the book of John and the other gospels, that God's still making appearances. He's still reaching out for every single one of us. And I think we ought to just thank him for that. Amen. Can you thank the Lord with me this morning? Give him praise, would you? I want to pray for just a moment. Father, I just pray right now for every person right here in this sunshine with me, on this hillside with me, who's in that valley of decision. I pray you give them faith and courage, Lord, today to take that step across the line of faith today. Thank you, God, for your word, which reminds us that you never stop searching for us. Thank you for being our risen King, our risen Savior. Lord, thank you that for those that are hurting, those that are doubting, and those that feel like they're failures, they can take a step today and you will change everything because you're still appearing. to people because you love them. I want us today to close our time together with communion. You should have had a communion cup on your seat today as you came in. Would you reach for that with me? Maybe you're here today and you need to make a first-time decision to follow Christ. Or maybe you're here today and you've walked away and you need to come back. I want all of us to pray this prayer together this morning. And I'm going to give you the words. You can whisper it, you can say it out loud, or you can say it in your heart. But just mean it between you and the Lord this morning. Say these words with me, would you? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins. Today I publicly thank you for what you did for me on the cross. You gave me your life, and today I give you mine. Say it this way, folks. I'm going all in with you, Jesus. I'm holding nothing back. Forgive me for having lived my life my own way. Today in this moment, Easter 2023, I make you Lord of all my life. Would you just make a few declarations with me here this morning? Just say this to him. I believe you're the Son of God. Jesus, I believe you died, you were buried, and you rose again. And today I put my faith in you, and I'm never going to look back. And I thank you that I'll never be the same again. Thank you for changing my life. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody that agreed said amen. Come on, can you help me celebrate those that just prayed the greatest prayer of their life and took the best step of their life? Come on. Come on, let's praise God together. Amen. Take that cup. Sometimes you got to be gifted to get these things open, or you might need a little help from your neighbor. We're going to receive communion together. We're going to remember his body and his blood together this morning as we close our time together. You just hold that little wafer before the Lord. Lord, thank you that your body was broken, that we might be made whole. We're so deeply touched by that incredible act of love that happened this Holy Week as you went to the scourging post and then went to the cross, suffered all that you did for us. We receive all that you've done for us today. We want to live for your glory. Thank you for your broken body that makes us whole today. In Jesus' name, let's receive the bread together. Lord, thank you for this cup, which represents your blood that was shed at the scourging and the mocking and the crown of thorns and the cross. Freely shed your blood for us, that our sins might be washed away. We just love you today. May our lives bring you glory, honor, and praise. Give them fully to you. Thank you for the most amazing act of love ever. We love you, Jesus. Let's receive the cup together. Let's all stand together. Amen.